So Matthew 9, starting with verse 18, and we'll read through verse 26. This is the word of the Lord. While he was saying this, and what he was saying is he was in a group with the synagogue, and they were talking about fasting, the importance of fasting and why his disciples didn't always fast. So he's talking to a bunch of people. So while he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died. But come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region. And this is the word of our Lord. The other thing they don't tell you in seminary is how to adjust the pulpit so your bifocals work, you know? You know, all my little foibles. So, all right, the word of the Lord. In the past decade, many studies have been done on the importance of touch. Now, this came out of a situation that people started to see in everyday life. And what they were seeing is that children, especially children who had been adopted from overcrowded orphanages, say in former Soviet bloc countries or in the Far East, these children couldn't make relationships. They had trouble bonding. They had trouble looking people in the eye. And they didn't know what to do when someone touched them. So researchers went off, as researchers will do, and they studied this phenomena, and they're thinking, why is this? We see this trend happening over and over again. What is it? What is the common denominator? And what it came down to was something really quite simple. It was the lack of touch, meaningful touch, in their infancy. Because so many of these orphanages are overcrowded, there aren't enough hands, and there isn't enough time to meet the extra needs of children. They have all they can do to meet the basic needs of these babies, to feed them, to change their diapers, to administer the medicine that they might need. There weren't enough hands to touch. There weren't enough hands to cuddle, to play, to read. And so these children had no idea what a hug meant. Some babies they even found simply gave up the will to live and slept their life away because no one took the time to touch them. Now, think a moment about your life. Touch. The simpleness of touch that you see in your life on a daily basis. The assurance that can be found in a good hug. The security that can be found when someone really shakes your hand firmly, not fish-like. The joy of holding hands, walking down the street with someone that you love. And those all-important kisses that can make even the ouchiest boo-boo better. Think about going to a reunion, a family reunion, or a class reunion, and the joy you get of hugging someone you haven't seen for years. And think about times in your life where you've been sorrowed, and the comfort that can be found when someone reaches out and touches you in love and in comfort. Think simple things, the pat on the back or other part while you walk by someone you love, that last kiss you get before bed. Meaningful touch is an important part of our life. It's a necessary part of our life, of our days. And now, for a few moments, imagine if that was taken away from you. Now, we read two stories in our text this morning, and I really want to focus on the little story right in the middle. While Jesus is traveling to go raise this child from the dead, which is miraculous in itself, I want to talk about those couple verses about the woman. This woman. This woman in our text who probably, for 12 years, had not experienced significant touch. 12 years. See, this bleeding condition that she has made her unclean. And if you were a good Jew, and this story is about good Jews, you could not touch her. You couldn't even be reasonably near to her because she was unclean. And if you were near to her, or if you happened to touch her, you, by default, also became unclean. And you would need to be purified. And beyond that, anything she touched. She came in your house and sat on your chair. Bingo, the chair is unclean. If she took your coffee cup and had a little sip, the coffee cup becomes unclean. The book of Leviticus tells us about women in such a situation and how you deal with them. This is what it says. The book of Leviticus, chapter 15, verse 25. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean. And anything she sits on will be unclean. And anyone who touches them or touches her will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean until evening. Unclean. That enough for 7 days of the month. But this has been going on for 12 long years. So for this woman, her life would be lonely. She might be filled with despair. It would mean living apart from society and community, living on the fringe. It would mean she couldn't go to worship. She couldn't enter the synagogue or the temple and sit with her brothers and sisters. It would keep her from meaningful interaction with other women. No coffee times, no market shopping trips, and she couldn't watch the neighbor's kids. And if there was a husband in her life, or the hope of a husband, all of that would be washed away simply because she is unclean. If you were a good Jew, no touching, no going near. And then I think of the loneliness, not only the loneliness she experienced, but how awful she must have felt. Significant blood loss often leads to anemia, right? Lack of energy. Significant blood loss and anemia means you probably catch any bug that happens to be going around the village. The account of this story in Luke and in Mark, because it's found there as well, tells us that she sought the help of many different physicians, but they were all clueless. No one knew how to help her. No one knew how to make her better. And more important for her culture, no one could make her clean. Now you would think this would be the ideal time for a pastoral call, a pastoral visit, because that's what pastors do. Someone's sick, you get the phone call, you go over to reassure, to comfort, to bless. You would bring her casseroles. You would send her goodwill cards. You would hold her hand through her frustration and her loneliness and despair. But no. In this society, if a regular person couldn't touch her, certainly a religious person couldn't touch her. Because these people, these men, had tremendous purification rites to go through, far more complicated than what we read in Leviticus. And so to go and see her would mean the loss of at least a day's work, right? If you went and you sat with her, then you'd have to go home and wash all of your clothes and wash yourself, and then still you would be unclean until evening. So our unnamed woman, the lone, tired, sick and scared, shunned, ignored, possibly even ostracized. She's living on the edge of her community with less and less hope. Her future is bleak at best. Where can she possibly go next? She needs the touch of a Savior. Now, today our Beatitude says these words: blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed? Really? This lonely woman would consider herself blessed? I don't think anyone would hear would argue that. She is certainly poor in spirit. But how? How can this possibly be looked at as a blessing? And yet in this upside-down, crazy world of Jesus, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, we look at this with 2,000 years between it and us, and we probably can hardly even imagine what it would have been like to live in such a culture with all of these rules about being clean and being unclean. I mean, really, when is the last time you had to go out to get purified? If we touch something gross or accidentally step on something gross, as I did not too long ago, kind of went, this experience I don't want to repeat. Anyway, what do? We go in the house, we wash off the offending part, our hands, we get a little antibacterial soap, and we forget about it. We go on with our day. We don't even look back. You know, women don't need to sleep on separate beds during that time of the month. We aren't confined to one chair in the dining room, you know, the unclean chair. We have no idea what this woman would have had to go through. Now, she was unclean because of something going on inside her she had no control over. And that uncleanness kept her from this worship, this community. It kept her from being with the people of God. So I wonder, just a little bit, what do we fill our lives with? What do we fill the inside of ourselves with that keep us from worship, from community? In our society, you know, we're bent on getting things and more things. Although after last week's sermon on simplicity, maybe we're in a different place now. But we're so used to being self-reliant and doing it ourselves. We're looking out for number one. And all that God gets are those little cracks that are left. We could call him when we need him. But we really don't think about it beyond that. A couple weeks ago in the Parade magazine in the Grand Rapids Press, there was an article about this young actor guy. And I suppose we could say similar things about Michael Jackson. This young man is 23 years old. He's made some big hit movies, from Holes to, I guess, he's in like the Transformer movie or something. Anyway, he's 23. He has more money than he will ever be able to spend. He's been able to buy homes for both of his parents. He's got great cars and can take amazing vacations and date supermodels if he so chooses. And yet, by his own admission, he is desperately unhappy. He talks about having this emptiness inside him, and all of this stuff doesn't fill it. This young man needs the touch of a Savior. But it's easy to point fingers at Hollywood. It's a life far removed from our own. So I wonder, what's cluttering up those places inside of us? What's making us unclean on the inside, even though we can be squeaky clean on the outside? Maybe it's focus on your job, workaholism. Everything is about the job. Maybe it's concern about health, and not that that isn't that's a bad thing, because there are things to be concerned about. But overdoing and making that everything, you know, that's the only thing you can focus on. Or maybe to cover up that emptiness, we drink or take drugs. We overeat. Guilty. We watch things we shouldn't watch on the television. We listen to things we shouldn't listen to on our iPods. We read things we shouldn't read, all in an attempt to fill that emptiness inside. Our woman was unclean through no fault of her own. She couldn't do anything about it. But you and I, we have no excuse. We know better. And yet we continually go down the wrong paths. We make the wrong choices. We get into hot water. And then, when we're in over our head, then we remember, oh yeah, I need the touch of a Savior. Now our woman hears of this man, this amazing man, this rabbi who's been going around and doing extraordinary things. In the passages just prior to this, in the days before, he has healed leprosy. He's made a paralyzed man get up and walk. And she's thinking, well, if he touched a leper who's just as unclean as I am, maybe if I just reach out and touch him, I'll be clean too. But she has this big problem. First of all, she's a woman. And in this society, women didn't talk to men they weren't related to or married to. So how is she going to get near him? Second, she's a woman who is unclean. And this man, this is a rabbi. He's a man of the church. If they see her coming, the people around are going to remove her from his presence. They know who she is. They know what her problem is. They're not going to let her anywhere near this guy. So, she sneaks up behind, and people aren't paying attention, and she just touches. She'll be healed. She'll be saved. She'll be clean. And so that's what she does. The accounts in Mark and Luke tell us there was a huge crowd around Jesus that day, but Matthew, he keeps it really simple. He says she came, she saw, she touched, and she was healed. Jesus turns to her and says, "Your faith has healed you." Now, here's a kind of cool thing. While the NIV and the TNIV, which I read this morning, use the word healed, the Greek word that's there is actually saved. Not only is she better from this physical ailment, but she's saved. Saved by the touch of her Savior. Yeah, the blood condition is over. Hallelujah. But far more important, she is saved. She is made clean. She is made whole again. By touching Jesus and by believing in this seemingly impossible, she finds herself whole. This woman who had nothing, suddenly, in a moment, gains everything. She is restored to what she has lost, but more importantly, she gains a place in the kingdom of God, the family of God. So now let's go back to the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, it hardly makes sense. in our 21st century brain, where we're all about fixing it ourselves and getting on ahead. But here's the thing. When we acknowledge this poor in spirit, and we can't do it on our own, and we lay it before our Savior, that's when we gain the true prize. Eternal life. The kingdom of God. And how do we get there? How does this woman get there? Well, the number one reason I love this passage is because there is a tremendous irony at work here. Our woman is unclean because of her blood. And yet, what washes her and makes her whiter than snow? What washes her and gives her the place in this kingdom? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood from those nail-pierced palms and the side. That blood washes her, washes us all, and makes us clean again. So our beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And isn't it true that so many times in our life we are most blessed when we're in those places of great need? When we realize that we can't do it on our own? One of the commentaries that I read said, being poor in spirit is simply realizing you have a spiritual need, that you aren't. There's no way you can be spiritually self-sufficient. Unfortunately, sometimes it's hard to remember in the good times and in the quiet times, in the times when life is on that nice, even path and there don't seem to be any bumps in the road. It's often in those times of crisis that we remember, oh yeah, we need the touch of our Savior. You know, we're stubborn people. We like to do it ourselves. We get stuck on solving our own problems. The people of God, when we're poor in spirit and we reach out and touch the only one who can make us better, really then it's the moment that we gain everything. Growing up as I did in the CRC for a long time, I got really used to, you just needed your life to be all in a row. And it was hard when those moments of despair came to actually even stand up and admit that you had them. You know, there's something about the mindset that your life has to be like this and on this road. And if you stray off, it's probably best not to talk about it or share it with people. And part of my goal of this ministry call that I have is to remind us that no, life isn't always good and great and wonderful. And we need each other as a body of Christ to remind us in those moments to look up and to grab hold of our Savior. I know that that's true for so many of you. I've heard your stories over the last year. I'm reminded always of Trisha and how she found God in a homeless shelter in Florida. And she looked up and grabbed Him and has looked back since. She gained everything in that moment. Gordon Skip told me of a friend that they have. His name is Ken. Very, very wildly successful businessman who suddenly, through a whole string of odd events, lost all of his wealth. And in a desperate attempt to get it back, he went and robbed a bank. And not just any bank, his bank. His bank where he walked up and the teller said, well, good morning, Ken, how are you? And he showed him his gun and said, I need your money. And that led him on this strange path. And he finally ended up in Las Vegas living with a showgirl. And one day he went out to his car and there in his knapsack was his Bible. And he opened his Bible and read something that changed his heart. And he realized all of this trying to do it on his own, all of this striving and working and running was getting him nowhere. and he gave his life back to the Lord, got on in his car, started the truck back to Grand Rapids, where, yes, he was arrested and served time in prison, but is now happy and content, living for the Lord in a tiny little apartment and doing things like food bank work and other missional work. But he's gained everything because he relies on his Savior. I was reading the book What's So Amazing About Grace this week by Philip Yancey, and this was a quote that I thought fit very nicely in this idea. He says, "Ask people what they must do to get to heaven, and most of them will reply, 'Be good.'" But Jesus' stories and these words, they contradict that answer, because all we really have to do is cry, "Help." I know individually there are days, there are weeks, there are months, and we need that help. I know that as a church, and a church in this community, we need to look up and grab on to our Savior. The Coit neighborhood needs the Savior, and they need our presence to show Him. Our city, our state, the nation, and yes, the entire world needs to feel the healing touch of our Savior. So my friends, people of God gathered here this morning for our worship, I pray that in this week you know that healing touch, that cleansing touch of the Savior. I pray that that knowledge that you have Him fills you, regardless of your circumstances, fills you with joy and hope. I pray that you give opportunities, you have opportunities to share that hope and joy with others, people around you, for they are hurting and searching as well. We are people of hope, for we are the ones who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We have admitted our need for a Savior, and He has reached down and grabbed us with both of His hands, those nail-pierced hands. He's not going to let us go. We have nothing to fear. So despite the messiness of life, don't forget. I pray that we never forget. There's a wonderful line in the Heidelberg Catechism, a confession that goes back to the 1500s, that says, "I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." Take that assurance with you this week as you think about these words, about being poor in spirit. Share it with a world that needs to hear it. And don't be afraid to touch the one, the Savior, the only one who can make us whole again, for you are sure to be blessed by it. Let's pray.